Wonderful. Medley, Dan, thank you. Terry, which microphone am I using? This one? Sounds like this one. All right. Thank you for
all kinds of things can go wrong with a sound system on a Sunday morning, so we appreciate the men in the sound booth immensely. Let me invite you to open your copy of the Word of God to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, this is a very important speech from the lips of Joshua. It's almost his last words, and last people's last words bear great importance many times, and his do. And verse 15 that forms part of our passage is those well-known words that we have, maybe some of us have posted above some doorway in our home. We'll read that momentarily. Let me encourage you again, men. If I realize I screwed up our Father's Day gifts last week and I gave gifts to the wrong people, and I'm trying to correct that this morning. This is a book that we promote on a regular basis, Mighty Men, by our good friend John Kratz from Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg. So I gave gifts to people. Anyway, I just messed up the gift giving last Sunday. And guys, if you don't have one of these books, we'd love to have you take one this morning. I've got five more copies, and if we run out, I'll get you one again. Mighty Men by John Kratz. It's a thin little volume. Look at that, how thin it is. You could probably read it in an afternoon. Or you could spread it out over a few days and read it in the span of a week. It's just one of the best bite-sized treatments of how to lead your family spiritually that I've ever come across. I go back to it. I refer to it again and again. It's not technical. It's not hard to grasp, guys. So let me encourage you, men, to take one of those today if you don't have one. We are committed to encouraging you. When I say we, I mean the elders are committed to encouraging you to lead your family, to be the spiritual leader in your home, or to equip you to be the spiritual leader in the body of Christ here in Covenant. And we'll do whatever we can to help you and to encourage you along. If you need help, please don't hesitate. You know, the elders are all in process in this as well. Our spiritual leadership needs to be continually refreshed in our own lives and homes. So we're by no means have arrived. We are like Paul. We are straining to reach that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us, not having yet obtained it. But we want to come alongside of you, even if it means sitting down with you and reading through this book together, talking through some of the principles from the Word of God that John lays out. We would be glad to do that. So let us know if you want to meet for coffee and discuss that book. We'd be delighted to help you. If you want to come over to our homes, now I won't throw this open to all the guys. I'll throw it open to my home, a little bit unknown to my wife. If you want to come over some evening and watch how we do our family devotions, you're welcome to join in. You'll be participating in our family devotions. So that's not all there is to spiritual leadership, of course, but we want to help you, men, to fulfill that role God has called you to. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15 is where we've been. The main chunk of this exhortation led by Joshua, it's in the middle of a covenant renewal ceremony. They're standing in Shechem, which is a location of historical importance. They gathered there once before to renew the covenant, and they are now in Joshua's last days renewing the covenant with the Lord yet again. Verses 1 through 13, Joshua gives a historical background to all that the Lord has done. And then we reach these words in verse 14 that I think you'll recognize. Hear the word of the Lord. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The word of the Lord, the inerrant, inspired, authoritative word of God, may he bless it, and let's ask for his help as we turn and look into it this morning. Now, Father, we come now and pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Father, we pray as men, husbands, fathers, men, young men, mothers, young women, show us what it means to be a spiritual leader today. Father, fill in this picture for us from Joshua chapter 24. Father, quicken me. Help me to preach this morning. Clear my mind from the fog that seems to be settling in on it, and give me clear thoughts and words. And Father, let us as a congregation have listening hearts. Let us submit ourselves to the word of the King, your holy word, and let us take it in as an authoritative word. It speaks to us. It commands us. It tells us what to do. Let us not treat it as good advice. It is your holy word, Heavenly Father. Reveal Christ Jesus, your Son, to us in the process, we pray. Father, we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, the following account comes from a pastor named E. Stanley Jones. He himself was known as the Billy Graham of India. This story, however, is about Africa. He tells the story of a missionary who lost his way one day in the African jungle. The missionary in the jungle could find no recognizable landmarks to tell him where he was, and furthermore, the trail he was following seemed to vanish altogether. He struggled on for a little ways further. Finally, he came to a small clearing in which there was a hut, and he found an African native in the hut and begged him if he would please lead him out of the jungle, lead him back to his missionary compound, and the native agreed. Rising to his feet, he turned around and walked directly back into the jungle. The missionary followed on his heels. You can imagine, stayed very close to this African native so he would find his way out of the jungle. For more than an hour, they hacked their way through dense walls of grasses and vines. The missionary, of course, every mile they traveled would become more and more uneasy and anxious about whether this man actually knew where he was going and where exactly he would wind up. And so finally he could stand it no longer, and he burst out, "Are you sure this is the way? There is no path whatsoever." The African chuckled and said over his shoulder to the missionary, "Bwana, in this place there is no path. I am the path. Bwana, in this place there is no path. I am the path." Now, more than ever, the church needs men who know how to hack their way through a jungle. Today, more than ever before, the church needs men and young men who can navigate their way through the moral jungle of this world that we live in. This challenge, men, falls to you and I. The Word of God lays this responsibility squarely on our shoulders. Men are called to be spiritual leaders of their families. And we read this morning in the book of Ephesians. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Also 1 Corinthians 11:3, other passages, and this is the testimony of both Old and New Testaments. Men and young men, is that the Word of God calls us to lead our families. Not only our families, but the church of God as well. He has given us this role as men to lead his church, to lead the flock of God, and to lead the flock of God at New Covenant Bible Church. Paul writes to Titus, we hear similar words in 1 Timothy, when Paul gives these qualifications of what leaders in the church should look like, Paul says, a little bit of feedback here, Terry. It's coming from the monitors, I think. He says, he writes to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife." And also in Timothy, "I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands." So young men, men, husbands, fathers, grandfathers, the task of leading God's family has fallen upon us as well. I began this sermon on spiritual leadership last Sunday. I want to continue it today. But this Sunday, it just seems to have a notable difference to it. The need for spiritual leadership in home and in the church is greater than it was last Sunday. The need for spiritual leaders was a pressing need last week. As we gather today, the need for spiritual leadership is even more pressing, perhaps severe. There's a significant need today more than ever in our families and our church families. Need men who know how to hack their way through a jungle. And so the question we asked last week and we want to continue asking today, how do I become the spiritual leader that God calls me to be? How do I lead my family spiritually? How do I lead my church family spiritually? Let me assure you, this is not a sermon just for the men and the young men in the room. Moms raising their sons to be godly leaders need to hear this. Moms raising daughters need to hear this. Help them know what a godly spiritual leader looks like and what kind of man to look for. The sermon is for young men. Young men, to help you know what to grow into. To help you know the role that God has called you to, will call you to one day as a husband, a father, a leader in his church. Guys, you need to hear this. The sermon for young ladies as well, to know what to look for in the young men you date. That's very important. We said last week, we started out saying there are three components of spiritual leadership. Three components, three parts of this. And we began the first part last week. I hope to finish the first part today. I don't know when we'll get to the other two parts. The first component is what we want to catch up on and finish this morning. And the first component of spiritual leadership that we began to look at last week and we want to continue with this morning is that you are called to lead yourself. This is the building block, the foundation of all spiritual leadership, gentlemen. You must first lead yourself. Long before you can lead your family, your wife, your church family, you must lead yourself spiritually. We see this in that famous phrase that concludes verse 15. Look at what the Word of God says there, that very last phrase of the verse. Joshua says, "But as for me His spiritual leadership begins with himself, and then it must begin with you as well. You must voice your own. As for me, his leadership started with himself. This is by far and away the most important component of spiritual leadership, men. This is the most important one of these three you see on the back of your bulletin. The most important one is lead yourself. I know you might be saying, come on, just give me some techniques to use with my family. Give me something to use at home. And there are some, and we won't get to those today. By far more important is this crucial first component, is that you lead yourself. Lead myself to do what, Rob? And we noted here that Joshua continues on in verse 14, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You lead yourself to serve the Lord, as he finishes that phrase in verse 15. The most basic meaning of this term we saw last Sunday is to serve someone as their slave, to be a servant of a high king, to be the slave of a ruler, to bow the knee to their authority. If you want to lead yourself spiritually, men and young men, you must decide, who are you going to serve? Whose slave will you be? It starts here. It begins by us declaring our allegiance to the Lord, by surrendering ourselves, heart, soul, mind, and strength in service to Christ, our great King. That's where it all begins, guys. We declare ourselves like Joshua in the Old Testament and like Paul in the New Testament, to be servants of Yahweh or slaves of Jesus Christ. And we noted that in the verses leading up to this crucial last phrase, that Joshua paints a picture of what this service to the Lord looks like. He fills out the picture. What is this service to the Lord? What is this service to Christ the King look like? And last week we began by saying that we serve gratefully. We serve out of profound gratitude. That was the point of these first 13 verses of Joshua 24. And so when he gets to verse 14, look what he says. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him. He starts by pointing out all that God had done for them to bring them to that point. And guys, you and I look backwards as well in the same way. We look back to all that God has done for us in Christ. And we have our therefore as well. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him, because of what God has done in Christ by saving us from our sins, by redeeming us, by filling us and indwelling us with his good spirit. We gratefully serve him for what he has already done for us. And then we saw last week that we not only serve gratefully, we serve reverently. He continues here in verse 4, now therefore fear the Lord. And that word is not really describing being afraid of God. It talks about reverence and awe. That's the way the Old Testament uses that. And the way we fear the King is we pay attention to his word. Just as a servant would dote on every word that came from the lips of his master, so we dote on every word that comes from our master and king. Well, your wish is my command. And we pay attention and we treat his wishes with great reverence and not as good advice. Well, let's press on and see the rest of these characteristics here in verses 14, 15. Guys, what's it look like as we serve the Lord as spiritual leaders? Let me go on and point out that we're called to serve wholeheartedly. Notice verse 14 again. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Sincerity refers to wholeness, completeness, even perfection. Faithfulness describes serving with complete integrity and reliability. His exhortation, serve him in sincerity and faithfulness, is a passionate plea to be totally and genuinely devoted to the worship of God. Our service to Christ the King cannot, men, be something that we merely put on. It cannot be an act. It can't be mere lip service. You see, men, the huge call that God places on your life, this phrase speaks not to your activities as a dad, it speaks to your heart. And he calls you as a leader first to be transformed in your heart. Because your heart is where true spiritual leadership flows. Granted, we can do leadership type things in the home, but the genuine spiritual leadership we're shooting for is wholehearted. It comes from a change of heart. It's not lip service. It's the genuine article. It's genuine and without hypocrisy. Listen to former President Dwight Eisenhower. He describes it, although as far as I know, not a believer. Listen to this good description of what wholehearted leadership looks like. He says, In order to be a leader, a man must have followers. And to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality for a leader, Eisenhower says, is unquestionable integrity. In other words, what comes out of your mouth comes from here. There's not two of you living inside there. There's not a guy who utters spiritual words and a guy who thinks different things in his heart. The supreme quality for a leader is unquestionable integrity. Without it, no real success is possible. If a man's associates find him guilty of being phony, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teaching and actions must square with each other. Oh, how true that is, men. Our leadership is called to be wholehearted leadership. It's not an act for the family. It's not an act for me or for the elders. For us to look at you and say, well, it looks like he's got it going on. You're the only one who can know this. You and Christ are the only one who knows whether you're serving, leading wholeheartedly. We serve the Lord wholeheartedly. He goes on. We serve the Lord, he says next, we serve him exclusively. When we declare our allegiance to serve Jesus Christ, it necessarily implies that we will not serve anyone else. When we bow the knee to Christ and pledge our allegiance to serve him as our King, it necessarily implies that we will not serve anyone else. Pick up in the middle of verse 14 and note what Joshua says there. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And here Joshua is calling Israel to reject any alliance with a foreign god and give their undivided loyalty to the Lord. And he goes on and he says, you know, this can fall into two categories, generally speaking, this divided allegiance. He says, you can serve the gods of your fathers or you can serve the gods of your culture. Notice verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river. That's the Euphrates River he's talking about. He might be thinking of gods like Baal or Baal. We say it. Baal was the god of thunder, the storm god, the god of the cloud, the god of power. And some of us men and young men saw our fathers worship a god like that as they devoted themselves to power and wealth and career advancement. You and I are susceptible to similar gods, gentlemen. We can serve the same gods our fathers did, the god of power, like Baal was. And Joshua says there's another choice. There are the gods prominent in your own time. He goes on in verse 15. He continues, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And perhaps the gods of your fathers aren't a temptation, but perhaps the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the current and present culture, are the real temptation. And perhaps what Joshua has in mind here are the fertility cults that were so prominent in the Promised Land as Israel moved in. They were plagued for years by fertility cults, which involved significant immorality, ritual prostitution, which plagued the nation, as we read in the pages of Scripture, for a long time to come. And perhaps there's a God similar to this in our own day who tempts us to worship it. And I'm referring to the God of sexual pleasure. For Israel in the Promised Land, it was so easily accessible, this fertility cult religion of the Amorites, because they could find a place to worship on all the high places, those little locations that plagued the nation, that the Lord continued to command them, do away with the high places. And they were scattered on the hilltops of Israel, and it was at those high places where this ritual prostitution took place. And so it was not all that hard to have access to it. And how comparable this is to the application is, for me, it's just laying right out there, the widespread and easy access to sexual temptation through the glut of pornography on the internet and on our telephones. Perhaps this is the God. Maybe it's not power. Maybe it's not a god like Baal. Maybe it's a god like the Amorites, the fertility cult we struggle with, sexual immorality, impurity. Maybe that's the one that we will have to struggle with like Israel did. Men, And young men, this is a fight that we must win. This fight has been described as not just a problem in the church in our day. It's been described as an epidemic in the church in our day. Matt shared with me a statistic that up to 60% of the men in any given body struggle on a regular basis with temptation through pornography. This is a fight that we must win. You must win it for your own relationship with Christ your King. You must win it for the sake of your wife and children. You must win it, men, for the sake of this church body. And you and I must fight and win this battle together, men. We cannot lose this battle. Let me pause here and say, if you struggle with this in particular, I will do anything I can to help you. I would be glad to meet with you, pray with you. I know any of the elders would say the same thing. Don't try to fight it alone. Tell somebody about it. Because other men here have had the same struggle that you have. And we can, I think, offer you genuine help. It was back in 1958. There was a small community in rural Pennsylvania. And on this particular day, they were having a ribbon-cutting ceremony in this a small red brick building they had constructed. It became their, it was a small town, it became their fire station, their police station, and their city hall. It involves significant personal contributions from the community to construct this building, careful planning, and so now comes the day, of the glorious day of the ribbon cutting, when this new municipal building that they've all chipped in on is built and opened to the public. The account goes that within less than 2 months, cracks appeared on the side of this new red brick building. As time progressed, the windows would not close. The doors wouldn't close correctly. And then inside the building, the floors began to shift, and there were gaps, ugly gaps, they say, left in the tile flooring. The roof started to leak. Within a few more months, they had to declare that the building was uninhabitable. They had to condemn it. And you can imagine the frustration from the community, the anger at their money they contributed, the embarrassment for the builder. So an investigation was launched. What caused the demise of this building? Well, in their area of northeastern Pennsylvania, they were not far from the mining, from mines. And a study resulted that the blasting from the nearby mining area was slowly but imperceptibly destroying the foundation that the very building was sitting upon. That although they couldn't see it, shifts and changes were taking place underneath the surface that soon began to show above ground. The cracks, the roof leaking, the windows, the doors not closing. What they couldn't see on the surface was taking place by a great weakening underneath ground. This is the way it is with erosion. At first, you don't notice it, but soon the damage becomes evident. And the same holds true for this area of sexual temptation that we're describing this morning. No one would deny today that there are gaping cracks in the foundation because of the gods we have worshipped as a country. Gaping cracks in our nation, even gaping cracks, we could say, in the very Church of Christ. Cracks caused by what's taking place in places we can't see, the hearts and lives of men. And so I say again, men, we must serve the Lord exclusively. We must serve Him exclusively. And we must turn from the gods of not only our fathers, but the gods of our culture. Turn our,
our backs on the gods of sexual temptation and devote ourselves to the worship of Christ. And by His grace, men, is the only way we do this. By the power of His indwelling Spirit, there's no way we can accomplish this under our own strength, but it can be done. We serve Him exclusively. Joshua goes on, though. Let me continue and bring this list to a close by two more. He says further, to serve the Lord decisively. And this is part of spiritual leadership as well, to serve Him decisively. Verse 15 again, if you look at how it begins, and if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua here is pushing Israel to the wall. Of course, he doesn't really want them to choose these foreign gods. The idea is, would you choose those over Yahweh? He's literally pushing their backs to the wall. He's saying it's all or nothing. You must come down somewhere. Give yourselves to Yahweh completely or not at all. And men, young men, we must come down somewhere. We must land somewhere. We must make up our minds who it is we intend to serve and honor with our lives, who we will declare our allegiance for. And we noted last week in Romans 6:16, we either serve sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. Bob Dylan said it this way several years ago. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. How right he was on that occasion. If we intend to serve the Lord and lead spiritually, lead ourselves, we have to make up our minds. You have to decide. Finally and lastly, Joshua says that we must serve Him urgently. There is an urgent need for spiritual leadership. Our wives, our families, our church, our nation need us to lead now. Notice verse 14 as it begins. Joshua says, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him." And then verse 15, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve." Men, the time for you to start leading yourself is not tomorrow. The time for you to begin leading yourself is in fact this day. Don't put it off. Spiritual leadership requires you to lead yourself to serve the Lord, and the time to do it is today. If you're a young man, it's not too soon. If you're an older man, it's not too late. Your wife, your family, your church, your country needs you urgently. They need you to begin leading yourself today. Great illustration of this urgency illustrated in the life of a man named Israel Bissell. That's not a familiar household name to us, Israel Bissell. We're much more familiar with a man named Paul Revere. Paul Revere made his Midnight Ride made popular by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. We've all probably read or memorized part of that well-known poem in elementary school. But there was another man, Israel Bissell, who was also a post rider from Boston to New York, whose ride was equally as legendary. Listen to this, and my apology in advance for you horse people here today. It does not turn out well for them. But Bissell, as I said, was a post rider from Boston to New York after the Battle of Lexington and Concord on April 19, 1775. He was ordered to travel to New Haven, Connecticut and raise the alarm. So he began his journey. He reached Worcester, Massachusetts, normally a day's ride. He reached it in 2 hours. Therefore, there it was, according to the tradition of this account, that his horse promptly dropped dead. No surprise there, ridden so hard. He gathered a fresh mount, and Bissell pressed on, and by April 22nd was in New Haven, Connecticut. Not stopping there, he rode on to New York City, arriving in New York City April 24th, stayed in the saddle until he reached Philadelphia the next day. All in all, Bissell's ride was 126 hours, 345 miles long to raise the alarm throughout the Northeast to mobilize for war. Let me voice, men, that our call is no less urgent than Israel Bissell's call was. The call goes to you today. Now, I don't know what's going on in your heart this morning. I don't know if you're discouraged with your spiritual leadership in the home. But the point is, guys, wherever you are, feeling good about your leadership, feeling bad about your leadership, the point of the text, God's word to you this morning is start today. Start today with wherever you're at. Lead yourself. Lead yourself as we've been describing. And I think I can hear you say these words, Pastor Rob, this is a tall order. You're right, it is a tall order. Pastor Rob, as I think through this, I'm discouraged. I have no idea how I can get myself to do this. Let me bring five things to you that will help you to lead yourself, men. Let me suggest five things. I mentioned a couple of these briefly last Sunday. These are crucial to help you in this process of leading yourself. When I say crucial, I mean it's non-negotiable. I mean if you pull one of these out, the rest won't happen. Spiritual leadership won't happen, I think, if you pull one of these out. You might argue that I could add more to these five crucial things, and you could be right. But let me say that the guys, if we hope to lead ourselves, we at least need these five things. The first is the Son of God. We will not lead ourselves without the Son of God. And so I call to you today, men and young men, do you know Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you bowed the knee to Him? Have you trusted in His work on the cross as a payment for your sins? That's where this whole thing begins. And if you're not sure, then I'd love to talk to you about it. What's it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? That's where this starts. But then beyond that, men, beyond being saved from our sin, we look to Christ to lead ourselves. We cannot do this in our own abilities. You don't have it in you. I don't have it in me to do the things we've been describing from Joshua 24, 14 and 15. We can only do it as we look to Christ. The writer to Hebrews encourages us in this very way. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Perfecter, also translated in other versions as the finisher of our faith. Guys, this starts and ends with Jesus Christ. We look to Him to lead ourselves. Secondly, and you have been filled in Him, or you have been made complete in Christ. It continues. I think the second ingredient is the grace of God. The Son of God, and then the grace of God. If we hope to lead ourselves spiritually so that we can become a leader to our families, our church families, the grace of God is crucial and inescapable. But there's good news in regards to this. The grace of God abounds to us in this role. You will not be left high and dry as you seek to lead yourself. You will not be left stranded to struggle it through on your own abilities, because God's Word promises you, men, that His grace abounds to you in this role. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace. Is this a familiar text or not? God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, and that would include leading yourself spiritually, at all times, you may abound in every good work. So we need the Son of God. We need the grace of God to do this. We simply don't have it in us. Simply are not able under our own steam to lead ourselves like this, but God's grace abounds to us. This is what Paul said. Paul attributed his spiritual leadership to what? The grace of God. He says in 1 Corinthians, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, the other apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And so, men, as you hear these words today, as you hear what we're called to, and you put your head in your hands and say, I can't do this, then you're right. But we have Christ. We have Christ, our fullness, our completeness. And we have His grace. And we do this solely by His grace. You don't have to go home this afternoon and turn down the screws. You go home this afternoon and plead, Christ Jesus, help me. Help me to lead myself. Help me to lead myself so I can lead my family and lead others. Crucial. A third and an obvious one, I think. The Son of God, the grace of God, the Word of God. We described this last Sunday, men. We will get nowhere leading ourselves spiritually without a constant input of the Word of God. Peter writes, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow. And then we see also in Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Son of God, the grace of God, the Word of God. Go into this leading ourselves. Let me give you a fourth thing, and that is conversation with God. We do this crying out to the Lord, as I've already indicated. Christ Jesus, help me. Help me to lead myself. Christ Jesus, help me to serve you, as Joshua describes these six characteristics in these verses. Lord Jesus, do this in me by your good Spirit. We cry out to Him for help. And John Crotts, in his great little book, writes, certainly part of being a spiritual leader involves praying for your wife and children, but it is also essential to pray for yourself. Fifthly and lastly, men, mentioned this last week as well, the Son of God, the grace of God, the Word of God, our conversation with God, the Church of God. The Church of God. And let me just press this again to you, men. You cannot lead yourself by yourself. This is not one of those watch me, I've got this kind of things. To lead yourself to be a servant of the Lord in the way that Joshua describes requires the band of brothers around you at New Covenant Bible Church. This is true for man or woman here. And I press to you the significant, the great importance, friends, of just being here. Of being here so you can be encouraged. Of being here so you can encourage others. I want to encourage you to attend faithfully. I would go so far as to say, men, come as often as you can. As often as you can. Come every week if it's at all possible. When you go on vacation, find a church where you are. Men, it's the Lord's Day. Now, you think I'm being legalistic when I say this. Where do you get off, Pastor Rob, pushing this down my throat? Let me just back up and say, don't shoot the messenger. The Church of God, this body was designed for your encouragement. So you take my words for what they're worth, okay? And you forget maybe if you need to. But don't forget this word. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And that means leading ourselves. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. But encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Look, I don't know about you, but I see the day drawing near. I see the day drawing near. Ask me again, when's the Lord, how soon will it be? Well, it's closer than it's ever been. Right. And that joke still isn't funny to this day. But as we see the day drawing near, look at what it calls us to do. Let me get my pointer here. Encouraging one another. In light of the end times, the writer of the Hebrews says, in light of the condition of the world, in light of all that, then all the more so, gather together. Look, I said this last week, and I don't want to beat a dead horse. So simply hear this. This body is designed to encourage you and for you to encourage others here. So let me encourage you to be faithful to the church of God. This, men, is how you and I lead ourselves spiritually. The Son of God, we look to Christ. We look to Christ alone. Lord Jesus, help me to do this. We look to the grace of God. We don't work up esteem of ourselves. We don't try to perform it out of ourselves. We look to His grace that works in us. We rely on His Word. By it we grow. We rely on our conversation with God. Father, help me to do this. And we rely on this band of brothers located at 1095 Scott Road to encourage us along the way. So, spiritual leadership begins significantly, even if I never ever get to these other two points. This is the main one, guys. This is the main one, young men. Moms, young ladies, this is the main thing. What you need to see in a young man is, can he do that? Can he lead himself? Not will he lead himself. Is he now leading himself spiritually? My word to you, if he's not, avoid him like hot death. Stay away from him. Unless he's a follower of Christ, pursuing Christ with all his heart. And young men, that's what you need to do now. But ladies, if he's not leading himself, do you want to be around a guy who you have to coax to lead you? You don't want this. You want a young man who will lead himself. Well, I'm going to stop. I pray that you hear this in the spirit it was given. If it comes across as beating you over the head, that was never my intention. I am trying to challenge you. I am trying to call you. I am trying to rouse you up. I am trying to show you how desperately we need this in this hour, in this nation, in this body here. If I've offended you, then I'm sorry. And let's have a conversation, and you tell me how I've offended you. And I'll step out of the way, and hopefully we'll just let the Word of God speak between us. But I want to say again, I want to encourage you to lead. Lead yourself. The elder board to a man wants to encourage you to lead and lead yourself. I would say the same thing's true of the deacon board. They want the same thing as leaders here. They want us all to lead ourselves so we can become spiritual leaders. Lord Jesus, take these words, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, may they be acceptable in your sight. Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Father, use your truth in our hearts. Blow away the chaff. Lord, press your truth into our hearts and allow it to do its sovereign work, your sovereign scalpel, Lord Jesus. Conform us to the image of Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen.